Good morning. I'm not Jake. He's a good friend of mine, but sometimes we switch things up, so I hope this works for you. Welcome here to each one of you. I'm known when I get up here to be a little nervous and I forget really important things like welcoming people, and I seem to do it almost every time I'm up here. So today, I will remember. Is there anybody in particular that needs to have a welcome? Somebody you'd like to introduce to the rest of us? Nobody new? Awesome. Welcome, though, to each one of you here this morning. I'm going to start with a personal little story. No, I'm not. I'm going to go to announcements first. Turn with me in your bulletin to the second page of announcements. First of all, congratulations to those couples who just recently as yesterday, had weddings, Logan and Vanessa, as well as Shanley and Trevor. There's been a lot of weddings in our church family in the last while, and we want to praise God for each one, and we also want to remember to uphold each one in prayer. A little bit further down, Pastor Rudy is in Altona this morning. A reminder to those of you on ministerial that we have a meeting at Eric and Alvina's next week, Monday. And then the next one's the upcoming events, the Friesen family of Saskatoon. Before I talk about that one, I just want to interject. A whole bunch of you really missed out Thursday night. We had a fantastic evening of praise and worship. Thank you to the crew that was up here. We learned some new songs, heard some new music, and had a really great evening of praising God. This one is Carl's sister Louise's family. They've been in our church here before. They are coming out to Manitoba to do a very small little tour. The first one is CMU's. They're doing a concert at CMU August 1st at 7 o'clock. And then the next one is August 3rd at the Covenant Mennonite Church. So any of you that enjoy music or have heard them before and would like to listen to the Friesen, I call them Friesen Family Band. They're more recently known as the Caspian Ensemble. Same people, different version, different kinds of things going on. But they will do a great concert there. Some of these guys, Silas is currently studying or just graduated from a music degree in U of B, University of British Columbia, with his trumpet. And Godwin is studying in Ontario. Amos is studying in Ontario. So they're all over the place studying music, and it'll be a good evening of music. Let me read the rest of them down to the last one. Next Sunday, don't come to church here. Find another spot. We are invited to join the Interchurch Sunflower Festival worship service in the Altona Park. It begins at 10 o'clock. If that doesn't suit your fancy, try and find another spot. There will be plenty of places to fellowship, but we do close our churches here just to give us an opportunity to, without feeling guilty, head over to Altona to join the larger church group going there. Does anybody else have any announcements that you'd like to make note of this morning? All right, then to my little personal story. Do you ever feel like God slaps you on the hand just a little bit? He just kind of, just a little reminder to say, hey, you already know that. Yesterday morning, as I was starting my day as usual, or I intended to start my day as usual, only I got a little distracted by a load of laundry that needed to be done. The dog was waiting for breakfast. The dishwasher was full and clean, so I emptied that, all on my way to sitting down to breakfast. Usually during breakfast is when I pick up my Bible and do my reading for the day. Yesterday, I was running late. Too many things I thought needed to be done, and I promised Christina I would be at her shop before 9:30 to do a delivery for her. And then I was going to meet the cleaning lady at my new house in Winkler. So I hurried and I scurried, trying to remember everything I had tucked into my brain. As I pulled out my bowl of Cheerios, I thought, oh, I should at least read my little devotional from the Rejoice, even if I didn't take much time to do anything else. Rabbit trail. Why is it so much easier to read a quick devotion from a Rejoice booklet than to actually open my Bible and read even two verses? That's a rabbit trail for a different day. But put that in your head for a little bit. I did open up my Rejoice, and I saw a reference to a passage of another encounter with Jesus. I want to take time this morning to read that passage and the Rejoice teaching, and as I do so, you'll understand why I felt slapped by God yesterday morning. The passage is Luke 10, verses 38 to 42. Not a long passage. Luke 10, 38. Now as they went on their way, it doesn't say who they is, and it doesn't say what on their way means. Did they all follow Jesus, or did they all go, you know, multiple ways? It doesn't say. But as they went on their way, he, I'm assuming Jesus, entered a village. And a woman named Martha received him into her house. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went to him and said, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to come help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. One thing is needful. Mary has chosen the good portion, which shall not be taken away from her." And then the reflection out of Rejoice. When I was taught this story in Sunday school, I wondered what Martha did wrong. She was exerting herself and showing hospitality. Aren't we taught to do so? But Jesus seemed unhappy with her when she asked him to encourage Mary to assist her. I had to research many commentaries to find what seems like a satisfactory explanation of the story. I was glad to find this interpretation. Jesus scolds Martha not for being hospitable, but instead for being distracted. Rather than finding joy in the service that she is doing for Jesus, Mary is envious and upset with her sister for avidly learning at Jesus' feet. Martha could not focus and find fulfillment in her own tasks. And the writer continues, "Similar annoyances happen to me often. When I'm working in front of the church, whether playing an instrument, singing, or speaking, my anxieties tend to distract me from my purpose of serving the Lord. I'm working on keeping my focus on my one purpose, serving and learning from Jesus." And then she responds with, "Jesus, help us resist distraction from you and your purpose for us today." I want to challenge you with, what are your distractions? What keeps you from learning about Jesus today? Let's let that sit over here for just a moment. And I'm curious about a couple of things. I'd like to ask you a couple of questions, and I'd like you to be really honest. They're not embarrassing questions. I just want you to put your hand up, and they're the kind of things where I'd actually like us all to kind of take a look and see. So your first question is, who of you has access to a Bible? If you wanted to read some verses today, you would easily be able to find a Bible and you would have no trouble reading them. Put your hand up if you have access to a Bible. All right. Who of you does not have access to a Bible? If you wanted to read some verses today, you would have a little bit of trouble finding a Bible that somebody would give you permission to read. Who does not have access? Put your hand up. Okay. Next question. Who has your very, very own Bible? You have a personal copy of God's Word written to you. God's words just for you. Put your hand up if you have your very own personal Bible. All right. Next question. Who does not have your own Bible, but you would appreciate having one? I'd be thrilled if I could help somebody get a copy if you don't already have one. Who would love to have a copy of your own Bible, but you don't have one? All right. Without looking around, you probably can imagine what most of those answers were. Each one of us, unless there's somebody who didn't answer honestly, each one of us has access, and almost all of us have our very own copy of God's Word. These questions came to mind this week as I was cleaning up in various rooms of the house, and I found Bibles scattered throughout my house. I found my kids' very own, you know, the little cute little picture Bible, the one you give your kids at their first birthday, that one, I found a bunch of those. I found a one-year Bible that has devotions attached. I found my German Bible my Grandma Dirksen gave me when I graduated from high school. I found Carl's little German Bible. Lots of highlighting in there. And then I came across, on my kitchen table, the one that's my go-to. I found my Message, the one I picked up one year when I felt like I needed a new perspective, some new ways of saying things. I found an old hardcover Bible that has Carl's Grandpa Zacharias' names written on it. It's ones he used to preach early on when the EMMC church first was started. All of these Bibles are a good thing. Don't get me wrong. But I wondered if they're doing more than sitting on my shelves. Are they changing my life? Is God's Word alive and active and growing? Is it producing fruit in my life? Or am I distracted by my daily tasks? Am I too busy today to read? And definitely too busy to ponder and meditate and make a change in my life. So I throw it out to you this morning. All of you said you had access. Most of you said you had personal copies of God's Word. How is that affecting your life? In Psalm 119, verse 105, it says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Is that true for you? And then Isaiah 55 puts a lot of farming images together with God's Word. And I'd like to read those and have you just tuck them into your head as you listen to Eric's sermon a little bit later. Psalm 55, verses 10 and 11. "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and return not thither, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and the bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your words to us. We never have to wonder what you are thinking. We only need to read, explore, and allow your words to sink into our lives. Therefore, forgive us, please, for the many times we get distracted. Our intentions are good, but we don't focus on what is most important. We are a blessed people, Father. We have access to openly worship and study and learn from you. Forgive us for taking that for granted and not using that opportunity to our advantage. Thank you that your word is alive and active. Thank you for the way it speaks into our lives each time we open your book. I pray, Lord, that you would open our ears, soften our hearts, and teach us new truths this morning. Then, Lord, I also ask that you would help us overcome our distractions to focus on you. Thank you for your great love to us. Amen. I invite the guys to come lead us in worship this morning.
Good morning. Morning. I was thinking about this morning, how could I make the most hassle for my pianists? And I thought, well, if I get two pianists and I divide the songs in half and then have one after the other, you know, then they can be going up and down and up and down all morning. I thought that'd be pretty effective. So that's what they're going to do. Let's all stand up. We're going to sing Come Let Us All Unite to Sing. And these first two songs we're going to sing are about God and how he is love and he is great. They're invitations. They're literal invitations to sing together about these things. So if you're following in your hymnal, this is 528. Thank you. And we're going to stay standing to sing How Great Is Our God. the splendor of a king.
The splendor of a king, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. How great is our God! Sing with me, how great is our God! And all will see how great is our God. And age to age he stands, and time is in his hands, beginning and the end, beginning and the end. The Godhead three in one, Father, Spirit, Son, the Lion and the Lamb, the Lion and the Lamb. How great is our God! Sing with me, how great is our God! And all will see how great is our God!
Name above.
Name above all names, worthy of all praise. My heart will sing, how great is our God.
How great.
How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great is our God.
Sing that chorus again.
How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great is our God.
Thank you. You may be seated.
Can I ask the ushers to come forward, please?
Thank you.
Thank you. Please bow with me. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity and the ability to contribute monetarily to your work here in this church and in many other places. May we be good stewards of all that you give to us, time, money, talents, and relationships. This morning, Lord, we bring before you various people in our congregation. Thank you for the new couples who have made commitments to each other, and we pray that you would protect their marriages. We pray, Lord, for all of the marriages and various relationships within our church congregation. May you protect them, and we be mindful of your guiding and your leading in them. We pray, Lord, for those who are lonely, those who are sick and dealing with pain. We are grateful, Lord, for continued guidance, for continued healing in so many of our members. We pray that you would continue to put your healing hand on all of us. Lord, be with those who are in care homes and would long to be here or to be with family. We pray that you would be what they need today. Father, DVBS is completed and done for another season. I pray that you would continue your work in the lives of all of those who are involved, that it would bear much fruit. Thank you, Father, for being here this morning, and I pray that you would guide us and direct us. In Jesus' name, amen. Robin has a children's story. I'd invite the kids to come forward. And Robin's got something fun for us, I think. This one, Robin, or that one? This one. This one's really nice because you're not attached.
Well, hello. I want your help with something this morning. So, I brought a bunch of ingredients because I want to make some brownies. And I want your help to make sure I have all the right ingredients that I need. So, what are some ingredients I need to make brownies? Do you know? Yes. Cocoa. Yes. I brought that. Okay. Next, what else do I need? Any other ideas? Yes. Eggs. Yes, I did bring some eggs. Okay, we got some eggs. Anything else? Milk. Okay, you know what? I didn't bring milk, but I did bring water. That should work, right? Maybe. We'll try it. Okay, what else? Yes. Chocolate chips. I don't have chocolate chips, but you know what? That's a really good idea, because chocolate chip brownies are really good. Smarties. I don't have Smarties either. I'm sorry. Would you share? Awesome. Okay. Can you think of anything else I might need? Yes. Some eggs. That's a good idea. I do have eggs. You know what? I have some flour. What do you think? Flour? Okay. And yes. Chocolate syrup. I don't have chocolate syrup either. But I did bring some sugar. Good? Okay. Let's see, what else did I bring? I also have some butter, because butter is important. Okay, but I brought a special ingredient, and you have to tell me if you think it's going to be a good idea or not. Because my cats like it so much, I brought some cat food. Do you think that'd be a good idea to put in there? Because my cats really like it. No? What if I only put a very little bit in? No, it still wouldn't be good. You know what? I think you're right. I don't think it would taste very good, even if I did a little bit. The cats would probably eat it. You're right. Okay. You know what? Sin is like cat food. A little bit of cat food and brownies, not good. A little bit of sin in our lives, it's not good either. But you know what? We are very blessed. We don't have to have that in our lives. Because when we do something wrong, which it does happen, we have Jesus. And we can ask him for forgiveness, and he takes away our sin. So we can be like brownies without cat food. Right? That's better. So let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for forgiving our sins, both the big and the small. In Jesus' name, amen. Before you go, I have brownies for you. No cat food, I promise. Way to go, Robin.
All right, we are going to sing another set of songs, and these I've thought of as a kind of meditation on some of the things we want to be thinking about in our Christian walk. And the first one talks about wanting to be holy, asking God to purify our hearts. We're going to sing "Refiner's Fire," and after that. And these will go unannounced. We'll have 471 in our hymnal, "For God So Loved Us," and finally, "How Deep the Father's Love for Us." These are reminders of the position we have in this universe as the ones that God loves. We're gonna start with "Refiner's Fire." Purify my heart, let me be as gold and precious silver. Purify my heart, let me be as gold, pure gold, ye finest fire. My heart's one desire is to be holy, set apart for you, Lord. I choose to be holy, set apart for you, my master, ready to do your will. Purify my heart, cleanse me from within, and make me holy. Purify my heart, cleanse me from within. Deep within, refiner's fire, my heart's one desire is to be holy,
set apart for you, Lord, I choose to be holy, set apart for you, my master, ready to do your will.
Let's stand for this one. We've got 471 in the hymnal. We're going to sing the first verse in English, first verse in German, and then three and four in English.
For God so loved us, he sent his Savior. For God so loved us and loves me too. Love so unending, I'll sing thy praises. God loves his children, loves even me. God is still me, and lost me tenders. God is still me, and he taught me. Twins are gift not fun. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying. dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom. But I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom.
Thank you.
This morning's scripture reading comes to us from Luke chapter 8, verses 4 to 15. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on rock. And when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not hear." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear. And then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop.
Thank you, Carolyn. Excuse me. Thank you to Esther also, and to Luke, and to Robin. Everything that's happened this morning parallels very nicely what I want to share with you. When I first found out that we were going to be speaking about encounters with Jesus during the summer months, I spent some time looking through the Gospels for different meetings people were having with Jesus. I was looking for something unique, possibly a story that we haven't heard before, that we haven't heard that often before. And I spent quite a bit of time looking through all the Gospels, and I had a hard time coming up with a story that wasn't familiar to us. I think most of us who attend church and Sunday school regularly have heard these stories more than once before. My question then was, which specific encounter should I talk about, and how do I make it new and relevant today? So having said all that, what would be a natural choice for me to speak about since I am a farmer? In the back of my mind, I'd always been thinking about the parable of the sower and the seed for obvious reasons. It seems like we just finished putting the crop in the ground, and now we're already thinking about harvest. The wheat's turning color already. There are many different types of seed that we could plant. Each one has a different life cycle. And for those of you who are farmers, you'll realize this, but I'll just tell you anyway. Wheat and canola, for example, take between 3 and 4 months to reach maturity. We usually plant them in April or early May and harvest them in August. Crops like soybeans and edible beans are planted in mid to late May and normally harvested in September. Corn and sunflowers are also planted in early May, and hopefully they're harvested in October. Sometimes October turns to November, December, and the odd time, if things go really badly, it gets harvested in springtime. Each type of seed has a different timeline for reaching maturity and being ready for the harvest. In this parable, Jesus talks about the sower and the seed. And it's probably not that surprising that Jesus had to explain this parable to his disciples. We're not sure if any of them were farmers. We know there were fishermen in the group. There was a tax collector, a doctor, some tradespeople, carpenters and tent makers. Judas Iscariot, he was the treasurer, so he had financial in education there. Whatever their jobs were, they weren't exactly familiar with the role of a farmer or the sower of the seed. Is it a lot different today? The majority of people today don't have much knowledge about where their food comes from and what it takes to produce it. We live in a rural setting, but the majority of people live in an urban setting. And they, at least in the developed countries, and they expect that whatever they need to eat, they'll be able to get at the grocery store, and that it will always be there and available for them. They don't often realize that the flour for their bread comes from a wheat seed, which must be buried in the soil first before it can grow and bear fruit. But let's get back to the parable, verses 4 and 5. And Harley, you want to go through the first two pictures there? One day, Jesus told this story to a large crowd that had gathered from many towns to hear him. A farmer went out to plant some seed. As he scattered it across the field, some seed fell on a footpath where it was stepped on, and the birds came and ate it. Now, that picture, those two pictures I took, were taken there. It's not a footpath, it's a dirt road. I don't know if there's any footpaths around here anymore between two fields. I couldn't find one. But on both sides are cornfields. And if you think of the guy going out to sow the seed, if he was walking along the edge of the field and he was scattering it on the ground, obviously some of it would fall onto the road. During the time that Jesus was here on earth, they didn't have air seeders attached to tractors with GPS and auto steer to plant nice straight rows. I don't think some of the landscape in Israel would be suitable for our type of farming anyway. The farmer would walk through the field carrying a bag of seeds in his hand. He would grab a handful of seeds out of his bag and throw them on the ground, scattering them wherever they would fall. I happened to have used that same technique just last week at home, trying to fertilize some of the trees on our yard. My spread pattern wasn't very accurate or uniform. Some of it landed where it was supposed to, and some of it did not. Some of those fertilizer granules will dissolve without producing any benefit for the tree that they were intended. Most, if not all, the seed that fell on the hard path will be of no benefit to anyone. When Christ was here, they didn't have sidewalks made of cement. People walked on a path beside the field day after day. It became rock solid, so any seed that happened to fall onto that path couldn't establish a root system because the soil was just too hard. Some of it ended up being eaten by birds. Others germinated but died shortly thereafter, and the rest rotted or was blown away. There was not a high percentage chance that anything would grow to maturity in this type of soil. Jesus explained it this way. Many people today go to church and hear the word of God. The problem is that they have come to church with a preconceived notion that this teaching, this religion, or whatever it is that happens in the church is not for me. It doesn't really matter what the pastor says or what he does. Their hearts have been hardened and they have closed their mind to whatever they hear. They walk out of church no different than when they came in. You've heard the good news of Jesus Christ. They have heard the good news of Jesus Christ, but like the hard path, it hasn't been able to penetrate their mind or their heart. These individuals become easy prey for Satan. He can easily distract them from paying attention to what is being said. He will raise prejudices in their heart towards God's word, and he can prevent them from recalling what has been said. They have heard, but nothing happens. The evidence of this is all around us. We were once a country where the majority of people went to church and professed to be Christians. Now we are to the point where the majority of people don't go to church and don't profess to be Christians. Their hearts have been hardened. The next two pictures, Harley. Other seed fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The seed began to grow, but soon it withered and died for lack of moisture. These are just pictures of my driveway. And you can see there's some weeds growing, but there's not a lot happening there, and they won't last long. Many people are like the plants that sprout up from the rocky places. They grow for a while. They may look good to start out with, but when the moisture runs out or the roots can't get enough nutrients from the shallow soil, they wilt and they eventually die off. People who hear the gospel and accept it only with their minds are like these plants. The seed has been planted, but if it fails to penetrate the heart of the individual, it will in all likelihood not bear fruit. These are people who are enthusiastic and gung-ho when they hear the word of God. They immediately receive it with joy and are excited about what they have experienced. The problem begins when they have to put their beliefs to the test. When you accept Christ as your personal Savior and Lord, there are certain things that should happen. A personal relationship with Him should begin to develop. There should be a desire to follow Him and to do His will. We should be willing to allow others to support and help us through difficult periods of our life. Too often, people who have made a decision to follow Christ, say at an evangelistic meeting or a crusade or a rally, fail to find a church or other Christians who can support and help them grow in their faith. Without that support, it will be tough for them to stand up for what they believe when their family, friends, or others make fun of them because they have changed the way they are living, or when they begin to face persecution for what they believe. The decision to accept Christ as your Savior is not that difficult to make. Allowing Christ into your heart and making Him the Lord of your life is the much more difficult part. Next two pictures. Verse 7, other seeds fall among thorns which grew up with it and choked the plants. Now those aren't thorns, some pigweed and some lamb's quarter and some other stuff in there. But if they get into your field in a big way, they're gonna do some pretty big damage to your crop. Seeds planted among weeds don't usually fare very well. We often think that wheat or corn plants that get off to a good start ahead of the weeds should not be affected by the weeds around them. That's not true. We see it every time we harvest. The places where there are weeds in the field are the places where the yield is always a little lower. The wheat and the corn may be taller than the weeds, but the weeds still affect the potential and the yield of the crop. People who hear the word are often distracted by the noise of the world. And Esther, you talked about that in your opening. They have good intentions of studying God's word, of praying, and being faithful in their church attendance. What often happens is that the noise of the world or the distractions of the world choke out the sounds of God's word. Busyness, financial issues, worry, stress at work, and a host of other distractions keep us occupied to the point where it becomes difficult for us to continue building our relationship with God. The noise of this world also includes all the information that is presented to us in various ways. The problem with this easy-to-access information that we have available to us 24/7 is that it often hampers our ability to listen to the word, to be able to concentrate specifically on what it is trying to say to us. It literally tries to choke out the teachings that are found in the Bible. There is so much religion being taught today. How much of it is truly biblical-based? How much of it is actually thorns covering up and choking out the real truths that should be taught? Does any of it accurately reflect the life of Jesus Christ and the message he presented to us when he was here on earth? If we look at 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 to 5, we find this. Preach the word of God. Be persistent, whether the time is favorable or not. Patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. For a time is coming when people will no longer listen to right teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever they want to hear. They will reject the truth and follow strange myths. But you should keep a clear mind in every situation. Don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord. Work at bringing others to Christ. Complete the ministry that God has given you. We are surrounded by thorns that are trying to choke out the message of hope for humanity that comes from the Bible. When we allow ourselves to be distracted by the noise of the world, our witness for the Lord Jesus Christ becomes watered down. It becomes tainted, and we become lukewarm Christians. How can we be effective witnesses if we can't keep our eyes and ears open and focused on God? The seeds that are planted in these conditions will have a tough time growing and bearing fruit. The next four pictures, Harley. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. Nice field of canola there. Some wheat. And some edible beans. This year we've been really blessed, considering how dry it started out with. In the last 2, 3, 4 weeks, we've got rain and heat, and it's just amazing how everything has progressed. We can be very thankful to God for that. Seeds planted in good soil will produce a good crop. It will be healthy, strong, and able to withstand the elements of the weather, wind, storms, and heat, whatever it may encounter. It's got a solid foundation. Its roots have taken hold of the good soil, and this helps to keep it firmly rooted in the ground. The plant grows quickly and matures and produces fruit. The next three pictures are corn pictures. I hadn't taken any pictures of corn when it was smaller, so that's in the garden earlier on. And that's just a couple of days ago when the corn was already taller than I am. And it's amazing how quickly that happens when the conditions are right. It's amazing how fast it grows when it gets moisture and heat. As you can see, it has just taken off in the last couple of weeks to the point where it's taller than I am. That's right. A person who has truly accepted Christ as their Savior and Lord is one who is born again. one who has died to his old life of sin. He is one that lives a new life in Jesus Christ, telling others of the gift of salvation. A true Christian is one that puts his trust in the Lord and doesn't worry about the things of this world. And that's pretty hard not to do. As Christians, we are to be salt and light of the world. We are to adhere to God's word and to show others the light of Jesus Christ by our daily actions and how we live our lives. We are the sowers of the seed. Do you feel any pressure? Thankfully, we are just the sowers of the seed and not the seed itself. The seed is the word of God. If it's to bear fruit for God, the soil or person in this case has to be receptive to the seed. We simply scatter that seed. Now, I hope that's an encouragement to you. What it says to me is that I don't need to be a gifted evangelist, a great preacher, or a scholarly teacher in order to present the gospel to people. All I have to do is make sure I'm able to express the gospel clearly. For some of us, that may seem difficult. We're afraid to say something wrong. We don't want to hurt the person or turn the person off. The message of salvation is simple, so let's keep it that way. First, we have to realize that God loves us. John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Then we need to recognize that we are all sinners. Romans 3, 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. After that, we should realize that we need forgiveness for those sins. 1 John 1, 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's pretty simple. That's what we need to do. Confess our sins, ask Christ to forgive them, and ask him to come into our heart. God's great love and concern for us can overcome any sin, any evil, anything that we may have done that we think can't be forgiven. God's love and faithfulness to us can and does conquer all. I watched a documentary on 9/11 a little while ago. Specifically, it had to do with all the people who had to land in Gander, Newfoundland, because the U.S. had shut down the airspace over its country after the two planes hit the Twin Towers. This documentary shared the story of how the local people in small communities helped over 7,000 passengers from all over the world who were stuck there for about a week. They supplied them with the basics of life, nothing fancy, food, clothing, and shelter. They opened up their homes, their schools, their churches, and other facilities so that people would have a place to stay until they were allowed to go home. These actions showed that they cared and were willing to sacrifice so that they could help those in need. Lifelong friendships and relationships were created because of this. One of the comments that one of the locals made was, "It just goes to show that a little love can overcome a lot of hate." These passengers were so thankful for the love that they had been shown that they held a special celebration to honor the people who had helped them. Kindness, generosity, and love go a long way towards planting a seed and seeing it grow and bear fruit. God's love shining through us helps us to be examples of who and what a Christian is really all about. The sower and the seed. We are the sower. We spread the seed to many different places. Some of the seed bears fruit, and others is lost. As I mentioned before, the different crops each have their own timeline to reach maturity. Sometimes it may only take a short period of time for that person to come to know God, and other times it may take a little longer, even right through the winter of time. Some people accept God's forgiveness just before they die. God doesn't discriminate. He doesn't look back on your life and say, "I'm not going to forgive you now because you could have or should have done it so many years ago." When we come to him, he's there and he's ready for us. The onus is still on us to make that choice. But, and there's always a but, we can wait too long to accept him. We don't know when our time here on earth will be over. Death, just like God, also doesn't discriminate. Young or old, death can come very suddenly, snuffing out the chance we have for eternal life. In the grand scheme of things, life here on earth is short. How are you living yours? Earlier, I talked about how I searched through the scriptures to find something unfamiliar and unique to talk about. I wanted to present you with new and relevant thoughts from the Bible. I'm afraid I may have failed you. I ended up talking about a very familiar parable. I ended up sharing the plan of salvation with you. I ended up telling you something about Jesus Christ. Nothing new, nothing that would seem to be that exciting, just the truth that comes from the Word of God. Billy Graham always said, "I only have one message to preach. God's love for us was so great that he was willing to send his only son into the world to die on the cross to save us from our sins. It's a free gift, and each of us has to make the choice to either receive it or reject it. The only thing on the line is your life for all eternity." Amen.
We're going to respond with, "Take my life and let it be consecrated." And I was thinking about this in the context of Eric's sermon and how we seem to often want to grow our own things in other people's soil and in our own soil. And I think it's important to be reminded to sacrifice our lives to God and to let him grow what he wants to grow. Let's stand. 358. All six verses.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let them
bow for the benediction. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.